If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 9. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can turn to page 918 to find Acts chapter 9. It's also printed in the bulletin. If you're visiting with us, I want to extend a warm welcome to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're really glad that you're here and pray that you're warmly welcomed and encouraged by the worship and the word. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32, we're making our way through the book of Acts, and by God's mercy, we're near the end of chapter 9. This is God's holy word. 9:32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant and infallible word. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you again and we ask that you would bless the reading and teaching of your word. We know that it's the word of life. We know it's what we need. And we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would open our hearts and our minds to see wonderful things from your law. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. I'm about to say two names that almost every adult in here, I bet, knows who they are. Two first names, and I think you'll know, Chip and Joanna. Chip and Joanna, yep. Started with a 25-minute show on HGTV called Fixer Upper, and now people drive hundreds, even thousands of miles to Waco, Texas. Yes, Waco, Texas, to see the Magnolia store and the restaurant. And apparently, this place is like the Disney World for people that are into home makeovers. And that show is a snapshot of the reality that we are obsessed with renovations. We think about old properties, finding a diamond in the rough, saving it from obscurity, transforming something special. All it needs is some granite countertops, and we can redo that clawfoot tub. We can put new fixtures and some subway tile, and we'll pull up the carpet. And I knew it. There's hardwood floor under there. Some vaulted ceilings, plenty of shiplap, and it is just like new. God is on a mission of restoration and rescue. That's what we see from this passage in Acts this morning. God is on a mission of restoration and rescue. And if you think about it, think about Jesus Christ, his ministry and his mission. Think about his kingdom of restoration and rescue. You remember Matthew chapter 4, it says this, and he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The kingdom of God is about reversing the effects of the fall. It's not just personal salvation, which is incredible and wonderful, and it's our hope, but the trajectory of God's kingdom, the end game is cosmic redemption, all things new. And we get glimpses of that in the ministry of Jesus and his apostles. And here in Acts chapter 9, we get a glimpse of God's mission of restoration and rescue with Aeneas and with Tabitha. We get it in Lydda and in Joppa. And why is this message important? Why does it matter? We need our hearts and minds constantly renewed and refreshed and shaped by this reality that God's on a mission of restoration and rescue in us and through us and in others. We need this message because we settle. We settle, don't we? We settle for apathy, we settle for sin. We settle for resentment and frustration. We settle for defeated lifestyles, jaded. It's just the way it is. Things are never going to change. We become comfortable with dysfunction and alienation and isolation. And that is why we desperately need God's message of restoration and rescue. Our community, our neighbors, our families, our church, we need this message. So let's look at the passage together. The first thing we see is God's mission of restoration and rescue in Lydda. The camera turns here in this section of Acts back to Peter. We haven't seen or heard from Peter since chapter 8, verse 25. And now we see how he gets to Caesarea. We see him here setting up what takes place in chapter 10 where he interacts with Cornelius, and we'll talk about that next week. Look at me at verse 32. Now Peter went here and there. It's kind of funny, you know. Hey, where'd you go? Here and there. What'd you do? This and that. But it shows us that there wasn't some high-level strategic plan, but Peter was led by the Spirit, and he knew he needed to go out and visit the churches and preach the gospel. He came to the saints in Lydda. There was already a church in this town. God was already on his mission of restoration and rescue. And this church had to be filled with people, almost certainly with people who had run away from Jerusalem because of the fierce persecution that was taking place, and others who had been converted to Christianity through the message and ministry of Philip. And so it says that he came to the saints in Lydda. And so this trip was about encouragement. It was about equipping. Hey, I'm touching base. I'm checking in. How are you doing? Think of some of the things that Peter might have said to this young church. Keep it up. You're not alone. God is at work. Don't become weary and well-doing. We're praying for you. We're with you. Just a few points of application. First of all, you don't need a perfect plan in order to move toward people in love. If you're anything like me, you're like, well, we got to have this figured out. We have to have this, and there can't be any dust in the house. And no, all we need to do is move. Call, text, reach out. And when we do that, know that God has already been working in people's lives. He was already working in Lydda. He's already working, and he'll continue working once you're gone and off the scene or out of the picture. So when Peter comes to Lydda, he finds a man, verse 33, and this isn't like lost and found, like he was looking for Aeneas, but he came upon a man. And he was probably already a believer. What do we see about Aeneas, verses 33 and 34? He was bedridden. He was bedridden for 8 years. And when we read things like this in the Bible, we're confronted with the challenge that anyone would have living with this sort of disability. But especially, think about how difficult it must have been to be paralyzed in biblical times. All those things that we take for granted. He was on a bed, on a mat, all the time. So, feeding himself, he needed help. He needed someone to bring him the food. If he wanted to drink water, he needed someone to bring it to him. If he wanted to go to the bathroom, he needed help. If he wanted to get dressed, he needed help. And so Aeneas lived with his brokenness for 8 years, 96 months, almost 3,000 days. And then Peter comes and he says these powerful words, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise." It's the same word that he uses with Tabitha. It's the same word that is used about Jesus and the resurrection. It is resurrection power and victory. We no longer believe that people have this gift of healing to say to someone, "Arise and walk," but we do believe that God works miracles through modern medicine, and God can work miracles in people's lives. And what does he say? "Make up your bed." Isn't this funny? Kids, it's okay to admit that sometimes you don't like to make your bed. I'll let you in on a little secret. There's some days that I don't make my bed. And when Peter tells Aeneas, "Make your bed," he's not bossing him around. "Now make your bed, young man." No, he's saying, "You're healed. You're restored. You can begin to do those things that you haven't been able to do, those small things that mean so much. So take up your bed and walk." What happens? Look at verse 35. "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Lydda was a town, Sharon was the region. It'd be like us saying this happened in Simpsonville and the whole upstate turned to the Lord. And just an interpretive lesson, when it says all of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord, it means all sorts of people, a bunch of people, a ton of people came to Jesus because of what had happened in this man. And I love to think about this. If people came to him and they asked him questions, "How did this happen? Who did this?" Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Notice people didn't come and follow Peter. They didn't come and start to follow. They didn't turn to Aeneas. They turned to Jesus. This is God's mission of restoration and rescue. What does this mean for us? God's mission of restoration and rescue intersects with our stories and our journey, and it reminds us and others of God's power and grace. And so with Aeneas, we see him restored miraculously after a long season of suffering. And my question for you this morning is, what does God's mission of restoration and rescue look like in your life? What does it look like in our church? What does it look like in your family, in our community? How is God changing and transforming you into his image? Do you believe that God can use your story, even the broken, ugly, scary, "I didn't sign up for this, God," parts of your story to bring restoration and rescue? You see, what we learn is that those things actually spotlight God's work of redemption. And we're works in progress. We're not finished. We don't have the before and after pictures yet. But there is progress. And so we can ask one another and we can see with one another, how is God's renovation project going with us and in you? How is God working in your life? Do you believe that God can use your suffering and your heartbreak to change you and to bring glory to himself? You ever heard the old Leonard Cohen song anthem? Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. I talked to a friend last week. She described a difficult season in her life, which ended in heartbreak and pain and loss. And her testimony was this: for the first time in my life, my only place of true comfort was found in God and His Word. That's a restoration in the midst of brokenness. You remember John chapter 9? There was a blind man, and Jesus interacted with him, but his rabbi started the conversation. They said, "Who sinned, Rabbi, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered and said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." God's on a mission of restoration and rescue. He was in Lydda. He was also on a mission of restoration and rescue in Joppa. Where was this? Lydda was about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and Joppa was just about 12 miles further on the same road. It was on the coast. It'd be about the same distance from here to the downtown airport. And what do we know about this place? It was a coastal place. It was more Gentile than Lydda. There was a mixture of Gentiles and Jews, and that's why we see her name mentioned, Tabitha and Dorcas. It's translated because it was a mixed community of Gentiles, Greeks, and Jewish people. And who is the main character, the main person in this section? Her name is Tabitha or Dorcas, and you know what her name means? It means gazelle. Gazelle. When you think of gazelle, I hope you think of majesty and beauty and grace and dignity. You see, Tabitha was a beautiful woman. I don't know what she looked like. None of us do. But she was made beautiful by the grace of God. She lived up to her name. The passage says in verse 36 that she was full of good works and acts of charity. It's beautiful and it's powerful. Her life was marked. It was known. It was filled up. It was complete with good works and acts of charity. What's she like? You know, Tabitha, what's she like? Oh, man. She loves God. She loves people. She is a gem of a human being. She is a beautiful person. And when it says that she was known for acts of charity or giving alms, the implication is that she had means. She probably had money. And she used that money, and not just her money. She didn't drive by and give people money, but she also used her time and her energy. She poured out her heart and life for these widows in Joppa. And what happened to Tabitha, to Dorcas? It says it. Verse 37, "In those days she became ill and died." It happens. She got sick and died. And we live like our future is unlimited. We live like we're going to live forever. And this is just a simple reminder that people get sick and die. John 9, verse 4, right after Jesus said that the works of God might be displayed in this man, he said, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work." Tabitha's life was shaped by this principle. She served, she loved, she cared in the present. She redeemed the time. And the application for us is simple. Brothers and sisters, now is the time for good works and charity and service and hospitality. Now is the time to pray and to give and to serve God and to serve other people. And I know that there are difficulties that we face, and we have to place boundaries in our lives, and there are unique circumstances that we go through. But if we wait until everything settles down, I'm just going to wait till things slow down a little bit. Life will pass us by. We don't have the luxury to wait till things slow down. I'm sure there were plenty of inconvenient things in Tabitha's life as she continued to care for the widows in love for God and service to others. And so she died, and how did the church respond? They washed her body, and they put it in an upper room. This was not normal. This is not what people did when someone close to them died. They might wash the body, but then they would get it out of their house. They put it in the upper room. Why? It's an act of faith. You know, Peter is just 12 miles away. Jesus rose from the dead. Peter is one of his apostles. Who knows? Let's put her in the upper room. Let's go get Peter, and maybe, through the power of Jesus Christ, she can be raised from the dead. That is faith, isn't it? And so they sent a commission, two men, go get Peter. And Peter comes back, and he comes into this upper room, and the room is full of people. It's full of these widows that are shook. They're heartbroken. They're weeping that this woman who loved them so much is gone. And they show Peter the clothes that she made for them. And they weren't carrying them around. He's like, look, she made me this. She made me this. She loved us so much. For some of these poor widows, that tunic may have been the most valuable thing they owned. And what happened? Well, following the example of Elijah and Jesus, Peter put them out of the room. He knelt down. He prayed. Tabitha, arise. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Little girl, arise. She sat up. She opened her eyes. Peter gave her his hand. She stood up. He called all the people in. God is on a mission of restoration and rescue, and we see it miraculously and gloriously here in high def with Tabitha. But I want you to see that it started way before she was raised from the dead. Her ministry, God's ministry of reconciliation, restoration, and rescue, was felt every single day in the local church, and it blossomed and it flourished through at least one woman who gave her time and her resources and her money to care for a people group that are often forgotten, at risk of being neglected. And her life and her ministry impacted the widows and the church and the entire community. And what happened when she was raised from the dead? Many believed in the Lord. And the same thing. Tabitha, what happened? All I know is that I was dead, and now I'm alive. Who did this? How is it possible? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You must trust in him. Look to him. And many believed in the Lord. I want to see verse 43 as well. Before we wind down this morning, it says that Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, a tanner wasn't someone who sat out on their roof every day to get suntanned. It was someone who prepared skins, made leather. And so we look through the Restoration Hardware catalog, and we see that cowhide rug for $3,000, and we think how beautiful it is. but this would have been something that was dirty. Tanning means skinning animals and letting the skin dry and cure. Tanners had to live on the outskirts of town. The people told them where they could live. It often had to do with the prevailing winds, because if you lived next to the tanner, it'd be like living next to the paper mill or the water treatment facility. You wouldn't want to live there. And this is just a small but powerful statement. Peter didn't stay at the Ritz-Carlton. He didn't stay with the wealthiest person in the congregation. He stayed with Simon the tanner, and I'm sure it smelled. And it was a small but powerful declaration. Simon, you have a place at God's table. You're one of his children. So what are the applications that we can make as we think about God's mission of restoration and rescue in Joppa through Tabitha? Well, one, I want to highlight the vital, special, priceless role and place of women in the church. Our church is a complementarian church. That means that we believe the Bible teaches in male leadership, in the home, and in the church. And this is not about ability or dignity or capacity. It's simply the way that God has ordered life through his word. But one of the things that we can default to is to simply think and say things like this. Well, yeah, I mean, these are the parameters. Women can't do this and women can't do that, and they can't serve as pastors and they can't serve as elders. But Dorcas is a beautiful, positive, amazing image of the impact and the place that women play in the kingdom of God. Women are the backbone, the lifeblood, and the heartbeat of our church and every congregation of Jesus Christ. They faithfully love and serve Jesus Christ day in and day out, often behind the scenes. And so, ladies, this morning, we celebrate God's mission of restoration and rescue in and through you, as we think about the impact that Tabitha made, not only on the church, but on her whole community. Second application is this: what does God's mission of restoration and rescue through you, not just in you, but through you, look like? How is God using you? How are you serving and giving and participating in his mission of restoration and rescue? That's why we as a church partner with international missions and local missions. It's why we encourage you to serve in the church and beyond, to serve in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because mercy and generosity and service, giving up our time and our money and our sweat to people who haven't asked for help or people who can't pay us back, it's part of the way that we become who we're meant to be. When we serve, it's part of the way that we are the most human. We demonstrate God's kindness and mercy to other people who are created in the image of God. And that mercy and that service and compassion oftentimes, many times, softens people's hearts to hear the good news of the gospel, which is the most important message and gift that we have to give. God's on a mission of restoration and rescue in us and through us. And if you think about restoration, it's kind of scary. It's exciting and scary. And if you've ever been through a renovation in your home, or if you've talked to people who have, they'll tell you the same thing. Sometimes they'll say, look, there's dust everywhere in my house. We put up this plastic shield, but how did dust get into my closet if we're renovating the kitchen? And I don't have a kitchen sink. You know that I have to wash my dishes in the bathtub? And there are also times when people say, it turned out perfect. It was exactly what I had hoped and dreamed. See, God's mission of restoration and rescue is not clean. It's not neat. It is messy. There will be dust everywhere. It will not happen on your timetable. And the scariest part, you know, the scary part, when you pull up the floor or you tear out the sheetrock and there you find the rotten wood, the black mold, the termite damage. And what do you do? Even though it takes more work, you fix it. You restore it the right way from the studs up. You know that God is on a mission of restoration and rescue in your life? It's not superficial. It's not, let's put a little paint on it and maybe no one will notice. He's transforming us from the inside out, and it is absolutely worth it. He's rebuilding and restoring and renewing his children, his people. He's calling sinners to himself. Behold, all who come to him, all things become new. Old things have passed away. And when we watch those renovation shows, you know, it gets near the end, and it's time for the reveal. And they build up the music, and then go to commercial. And then, when you come back from commercial, you see the unveiling, the revealing, the finished product. And what do people do? I can't believe it. Sometimes they just burst out in tears. I can hardly tell it's the same house. It has been totally transformed. God is doing the same thing in us and through us. And sometimes it's scary and it's overwhelming, and sometimes through the process we think God is going to break us and we can't do it. We'll never make it through this. But God is making us into something beautiful. 1 John tells us about it. See what kind of love the Father's given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Sisters and brothers, God is on a mission of restoration and rescue in us and through us. And my invitation to you this morning is to embrace it and celebrate it in Christ. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you that you're working in us. I pray for those who are here today that may not know you, that you would open their hearts to see the beauty and the glory of the gospel, that there's no other name under heaven whereby they must be saved. Pray also for those that are struggling in life and wonder what in the world is God doing, and we're so far behind schedule in my sanctification. Help us to believe and to trust that you're working, and help your word to take root in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.